Okay, what we're going to do here is get in today to the book of Haggai, the prophet Haggai, and we'll be focusing on Haggai. Haggai's name, by the way, means my feasts. Feast is Hag, and if you put the yod on the end, I guess it's Haggai, or Haggai, and it means my feasts. And Haggai was among the first to have prophesied after the Babylonian captivity. Now, his exact tribe are not mentioned, and his parental heritage are not mentioned, but he was probably a Jew, and maybe he was a Levite, we don't know. The tribe of Judah, which was the southern kingdom, went into the Babylonian captivity. That consisted primarily of Yehuda, the Jews, Levi, the priests, and Benjamin. Benjamin was the small tribe. And, of course, people from other tribes, we know, were kind of stragglers. They left the northern kingdom of Jeroboam and came into the southern kingdom and were there. And then, of course, they were taken away in the Babylonian captivity. But they did return. Now, Israel was taken away in the Assyrian captivity and never returned. So, Haggai was a contemporary of Zerubbabel in the return from Babylon. And this return took place about in the year 536 before the Common Era. But Haggai didn't begin his prophecy for about 15 years. In the second year of Darius Hystaspes, he began preaching about 520 BCE. Now, when we say prophecy, you know, we don't mean that somebody looks into a crystal ball and goes, ooh, you know, something. Prophecy is inspired teaching. And sometime an anointed, appointed prophet will get a word or a message from Yahweh. We don't know how that's done. All the time it's done different ways. It'll come into his mind, and he'll be strongly urged to give that message to the people. And that's what Haggai did. Now, it was after the return, and this was the first return from Babylon, that the Jews of that time began rebuilding, or refurbishing, I should say. They didn't rebuild, but they refurbished the temple. It had fallen into a state of disrepair. Some parts of it may have been a little crumbling through disuse, and I'm sure it was overgrown with weeds and vines, and there were maybe critters living in it and so on. They had to clean it up and clean it out. But then they left off. So let's get into the book of Haggai. In the second year of Dariush, it's Darius the sovereign, in the sixth month, on the first day of the month, and it was a new moon day. Now again, what is the sixth month? Elul, right? Elul is the sixth month. So in the sixth month, on the new moon day, the word of Yahweh came by Haggai the prophet to Zerubbabel, son of Shealtiel, governor of Yehuda, and to Yehoshua, son of Jehozadak, the high priest. Now, let's pay attention to a couple of things here. Zerubbabel, son of Shealtiel, that phrase is used about four times in this very short book. There's only two chapters. And I was wondering why Yahweh would just repeat over and over that Zerubbabel was the son of Shealtiel, and that Yehoshua was the son of Jehozadak. We'll just keep that in mind as we go along here. Thus spoke Yahweh of hosts, saying, "This people have said, the time has not come, the house of Yahweh, or the time has not come, the house of Yahweh is to be rebuilt." Then the word of Yahweh came by Haggai the prophet, saying, is it time for you yourselves to dwell in your paneled houses? And this house is in ruins? You see, what happened when the people returned, when the people returned from the captivity, you know, they had left really a kind of a comfortable existence in Babylon. They weren't slaves. They weren't beaten. They went there, and they were certainly second-class citizens. But they built comfortable houses, and they had a comfortable dwellings, and they ate food, and they had the clothing. They had all their needs. And so it was a bit of a sacrifice to go to a city that was largely uninhabited, in shambles. But they wanted to return home. You know, why do salmon swim upstream to the place where the eggs were laid from which they were hatched? Why do birds migrate to a certain place every year? It's just something instinctual in them. And it should be something instinctual in us as Israel to want to return to our the origin of our Israelite forefathers. But anyhow, they built nice houses. And the reason they left off work on the temple was because they were harassed by the people of the land, the Amharets, the Samaritans, and other people who were there. They didn't want the temple reconstructed or refurbished. They were happy with lying in ruins. And they harassed the people. So the people said, well, you know, it's just easier to build our houses and we'll get comfortable and then we'll worry about the temple. And that was the common idea. So Yahweh says, is it time for you yourselves to dwell in your paneled houses in this house in ruins? And now thus says Yahweh of hosts, consider your ways. Think about what you are doing. You have sown much, but brought in little. You eat, but do not have enough. Drink, but you're not filled with drink. Clothe yourselves, but no one is warm. And he who earns wages to put into a bag with holes. Does that remind you of anything? What about our situation today? We have economic troubles, troubles with inflation. Sometimes we do feel like we're putting our money in our pockets, but there's holes in our pockets, right? And food prices are going up and everything else. And we're just not really being fully blessed, are we? Well, that's the situation that these Jews were in at that time. So thus said Yahweh of hosts, consider your ways. And that's the second time he said that. He said that before up in verse 5. Go up to the mountain, and you shall bring wood and build the house, and I will be pleased with it. And let me be esteemed, says Yahweh. When you looked for much, then see, it came to little. Your expectations aren't being fulfilled. And when you brought it home, I would blow on it. Why? Declares Yahweh of hosts. Because of my house which lies in ruins, while each of you runs to his own house. You're so busy worrying about your own affairs. Not, you know, it's not wrong to want a nice house. It's not wrong to want a nice car or nice furniture. But if these things are a big priority in our life, and the things that belong to Yahweh are ignored, then that's sin. Okay, and that's what was happening here. Why should Yahweh's house lie in ruins? We can think of MTOI. MTOI is not in ruins. It's in the process of being built. But is the building of MTOI a priority in our lives? Do we pray for it? Do we pray for the organization? Do we pray for Beth Shalom? You know, we don't want just numbers. We want quality people who have a real heart for Yahweh, people who want to learn the Torah. And that's the whole purpose of MTOI and Beth Shalom, to give people a heart for the Torah. We don't look to build up a big, large organization and have some kind of temple with 15 or 20,000 people sitting in there and a rabbi who goes home to his $10 million mansion and counts all the money he took in and then laughs and smiles. And that's not worship. But anyhow, we cannot ignore the work that needs to be done. Therefore, the heavens above you have withheld the dew, and the earth has withheld its fruit. And I called for a drought on the land, and on the mountains, and on the grain, and on the new wine, and on the oil, and on whatever the ground brings forth, and on man, and on livestock, and on all the labor of the hands. It was a drought. Now, some time ago, just a few weeks ago, I think, we had a message on the drought. And we were in the book of Zechariah, if you remember. And it said that if the people of Egypt don't go up to the feast, there'll be no rain. And of course, it wasn't just the land of Egypt, the nation of Egypt, but I compared that to those who have an Egyptian mindset. They wouldn't get any rain. And how do we define this lack of rain? What is rain? Well, let's turn to Devarim. Hold your finger there in Haggai. Turn to Devarim or Deuteronomy chapter 32. Give ear, O heavens, and let me speak. And hear, O earth, the words of my mouth. Let my instruction fall as rain. My speech drop down as dew, as fine rain on the tender plants and as showers on the grass. That's the other aspect of rain, the metaphorical, the rain that's the instruction, that's the word of Almighty Yahweh. And let's not forget that Haggai was silent for about 15 years, so maybe the people weren't getting the instruction they should have. And that's why they were in a drought. Was the drought physical? Yeah, probably it was. But it was certainly metaphorical. They weren't getting the right instruction, therefore they didn't do what was right. It's that simple. Then Zerubbabel, son of Shealtiel, and Yehoshua, son of Jehozadak, the high priest, with all the remnant of the people, all the remnant of the people, they were together, united as one people, obeyed the voice of Yahweh, their Elohim, and the words of Haggai the prophet, as Yahweh, their Elohim, had sent him. And the people feared the presence of Yahweh. In other words, they said to Haggai, we're going to listen to you because we know Yahweh sent you, and we're going to start doing what's right, and we're together with you, we're going to work together. And we're going to work together with one another to accomplish this goal. And Haggai, the messenger of Yahweh, spoke the message of Yahweh to the people, saying, I am with you, declares Yahweh. Very simple. I am with you. That's all he needs to say. That's all Yahweh needs to say. And that's going to be repeated here a few verses later. I'm with you. And Yahweh stirred up the spirit of Zerubbabel, son of Shealtiel, governor of Yehuda, and the spirit of Yehoshua, son of Jehozadak, the high priest, and the spirit of all the remnant of the people. Yahweh stirred them up with his ruach, all of them. And they came and worked on the house of Yahweh of hosts, their Elohim. And on the 24th day of the sixth month, in the second year of Dariush, or Darius the Sovereign. This happened on the 24th day of the sixth month. Now, the sixth month, as we know, is Elul. And what's significant about the 24th day? I wondered about that for a long time. Well, rabbinic tradition, that's a tradition, or supposition, or whatever you want to call it. has it that creation was started at this time. And the act of creation was finished on the first of Tishrei, on the Feast of Trumpets. Okay? That's tradition. And I believe it. I mean, that seems to all fit, at least in my mind. And now we come to the seventh month. In the seventh month, on the 21st of the month, the word of Yahweh came by Haggai the prophet, saying. Now, the seventh month, we know, is Tishrei or Athanim. But what is the 21st day? The last day of Sukkot. It's not Shemini Atzeret. It's just the last day. Shemini Atzeret's the next day. It's a separate feast. You see, Sukkot is 7 days. And the 21st day, the last day. So the word came to Haggai saying, Speak, please, to Zerubbabel, son of Shealtiel, governor of Yehuda, and to Yehoshua, son of Jehozadak, the high priest, and to the remnant of the people, saying, you notice how all three are included here. Zerubbabel, Yehoshua, and the remnant of the people. Who is there left among you who saw this house in its former esteem? And how do you see it now? Is it not in your eyes as naught when compared to it? In other words, what he was saying was, how many of you remember the temple and how it was before we went into the captivity? How many of you remember how beautiful and how clean and how orderly it was? I'm sure not everyone there could remember, but some did. And he says, look at it now. Look at it now. And now be strong, Zerubbabel, declares Yahweh. And be strong, Yehoshua, son of Jehozadak, the high priest. And be strong, all you people of the land, declares Yahweh. And work, for I am with you. There's the second, for I am with you. Be strong. In our Parsha last week, which opened the book of Devarim, or Deuteronomy, right in chapter 1 of Devarim, we have three exhortations about being strong. In verse 17, do not be afraid of anyone's face. Anyone. Don't be afraid of your friends, your co-workers, your neighbors, your family members, your sons or daughters, your mothers or fathers, your uncles, aunts, cousins, whatever. Don't be afraid of anyone's face. How many of us have had people ridicule us or turn their backs on us or sometime outright just hate us for the faith that we are living by? Everybody in here could probably raise their hands to that. How many of us have had family members who just sort of, well, we'll ignore them. We'll ignore them, maybe it'll go away. So Yahweh says here, do not be afraid of anyone's face. And now, in verse 21 of Devarim chapter 1, he says, do not fear, do not be discouraged. Discouragement is very easy to come by. We can get discouraged when we don't see immediate results. And then in verse 29, Yahweh says, have no fear or dread of them. That was in our Torah portion this week. And that's what Yahweh is having Haggai say to Zerubbabel, be strong. And he says to Yehoshua, be strong, and to the people, be strong, for I'm with you. What do you have to fear? Daddy's holding your hand. He's not going to let the bullies come and beat you up. They come, I'll take care of them. The word that I have covenanted with you when you came out of Mitzrayim, and my spirit is remaining in your midst. Do not fear. What do you have to fear? Only fear itself, right? That's an old adage, and that's true. For thus said Yahweh of hosts, once more in a little while I'm shaking the heavens and the earth, the sea and the dry land, and I shall shake all the nations, and they shall come to the delight of all the nations. and I shall fill the house with esteem, says Yahweh of hosts. Sometime to accomplish his purpose, Yahweh has to shake things up. And we don't like to be shaken up, do we? We just like to be complacent and be in our comfort zone. And sometime Yahweh has to grab you by the shirt and shake you and say, wake up! There's work to be done. Come on out of your comfort zone. Get up out of your recliner or off your couch and let's go to work. I'm going to shake things up. And he's going to shake up the people of the world. But don't expect the people of the world to receive any more harsh judgment than we should expect, because we are supposed to know the truth. And if we're slack, Yahweh's really going to shake us up. And he says in verse 8, the silver is mine, the gold is mine, declares Yahweh of hosts. What does he mean by that? Why would he say that? Oh, we don't have enough money. We don't have money to buy land. If we buy land, we don't have enough money to build a tabernacle or a worship place. We don't have enough money for to build the infrastructure. We just don't have enough money. Where's the money going to come from? Yahweh says, well, the silver's mine, the gold's mine. If you're doing my work, the money will come. Believe me, Yahweh will provide. We don't have enough workers. Yahweh will provide the workers. We don't have enough engineers. Yahweh will provide the engineers. We don't have enough equipment operators. Yahweh will provide them. We don't have enough laborers. Why throw up all these objections, all these obstacles? Yahweh will provide. If the work is of Yahweh, he will provide. He will give us everything we need. Now, he may not do it this year or next year, but it will be done. You can bank on that. Let the esteem of this latter house be greater than the former, said Yahweh of hosts. And in this place I give peace, declares Yahweh of hosts. When I read that verse, I thought of some of the first feasts that Joanne and I kept together, and I was keeping feasts before we were married. Every so many feasts, it just got better and better. But in the interim, there were some feasts that, so I'm talking about Sukkot, some feasts that we went to that we just said, I can't wait till this is over, till I can get out of here. But we've never been to an MTOI feast when we said that. We've been to MTOI feasts and we said, oh, is it over already? Do we have to? Well, let's start planning for next year. Well, seems kind of strange because I don't know if I'm going to be alive next year. I don't know if I'm going to be, or any of us can say this. We don't know if we're going to be alive for this feast, but we hope we are. But we've got to have our mindset that each feast will be better and better. Each project will get better. We have to look forward to the future and expect great things. Now, on the 24th day of the ninth month, there's another significant date. The 24th day of the ninth month, in the second year of Dariush, the word of Yahweh came unto Haggai the prophet. Let's stop there just for a minute. What's the ninth month? I'm testing you. Kislev. And what's the 24th day? It's the day before Hanukkah. Keep that in mind. The day before Hanukkah. The 24th day. It's probably the end of November, sometime in December. And by the Roman months. Thus said Yahweh of hosts, now ask the priests concerning the Torah, saying, if one bears set apart meat in the fold of his garment, and with the edge he touches bread or stew or wine or oil or any food, is it set apart? And the priest answered and said, no. Josephus says this was a testing of the priesthood, like an oral examination. And Haggai said, if someone defiled by a dead body touches any of these, is it defiled? And the priest answered and said, yes, it's defiled. Now, what does that mean? Well, I look at verse 12 as associations. See, I've always told every single one of our children, you are who you associate with. You are who you associate with. And you will become who you associate with. So watch your associations. That's what I get out of that verse. But now the second verse, defilement. If we go back to Bimidbar, chapter 19, that's the account of the red heifer. I'm not going to get into the red heifer, but Bimidbar 19, we mentioned this during a recent message that I gave. I don't know how many did it, doesn't matter. But I asked you to count up the number of times terms like wash, water, cleanse, bathe, sprinkle, bathe in water, wash your garments, water, 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 were mentioned in that chapter. And then go back and count up how many times things like dead, unclean, dead bodies of animals, dead bodies of humans, burial places, and so on were mentioned. And put them all together. And in each case, you know, what did I offer was the synopsis of Bimidbar 19. Cleansing from dead works. Cleansing from dead works. And what's the water? Well, we had a mikveh at Chester Frost State Park. We had another one up in Ohio. I think we're going to have another one at Sukkot this year. The lakes were mikvahs. And we did tefillah. Tefillah, of course, is the act of going to a mikveh, and the mikveh is the place where you get wet. Now, that's the physical part of it. But what's the metaphorical part? Go back to Deuteronomy. Get instruction. The word of Yahweh cleanses. And that must be coupled with our prayers. You see, if we go to a mikveh and we just say, oh, ho-hum, I'll go in the water and get wet. You just might as well stay home and take a bath or get in a shower or something. You get wet there. But it's the intent of our heart and our minds that makes the difference. Yahweh wants us to come before him clean. And every one of us can say, man, you know, I've got a lot of cleaning up to do in my life. We do, if we think about things. We've got a lot of cleaning up to do. We've got a lot of things in our lives that I'm sure, I know I do, are not pleasing to Yahweh. And I don't think anyone will disagree with me on that. We have to be sure that our lives are clean and pleasing before Yahweh. When we come before Yahweh, we have to come before him clean. Are we going to be perfectly clean? Is there going to be some little flaw? Yeah, probably there will be. But we're dependent on Yahweh's mercy. So anyhow, the priest answered and said, it is defiled. And Haggai answered and said, so is this people. You're defiled. And so is this nation before me. And so is every work of their hands. And whatever they bring near there is defiled. So we've got to watch our offerings, got to watch our lives, and we've got to work together as a congregation to be sure that we're not defiled. It's an easy thing to, it's an easy trap to fall into. But now please consider, from this day onward, he's talking about the 24th of Kislev, from this day onward, before a stone was laid on a stone in the Hekel, or the temple of Yahweh. Since those days, one came to a heap of 20 ephahs, and there were 10. One came to a wine press to draw out 50 baths from the press, and there were 20. And I smote you with blight and mildew and hail and odor borders of your hands, and there was none of you with me, declares Yahweh. So that's the thing we must consider. Are we with Yahweh? Because if we're not, then we're against him. It's that simple. Consider now from this day forward, from the 24th day of the ninth month, from the day that the foundation of the Hekel of Yahweh was laid. Consider it. The foundation was laid. Where was that foundation laid? We read about this stone being laid once before. Let's go over to Bereshit, Genesis, chapter 28, and verse 22. Now, of course, we can go up earlier. This is Yaakov. He's on his way to be with Laban. Yaakov rose early in the morning and took the stone he had put at his head and set it up as a standing column and poured oil on top of it. He dedicated and anointed that stone, and he called the name of that place Beth-El, the house of El. However, the name of that city had been Luz previously, but he changed the name. And Yaakov made a vow, saying, "Seeing Elohim is with me and has kept me in this way that I am going and has given me bread to eat and a garment to put on, when I have returned to my father's house in peace and Yahweh has been my Elohim, then this stone which I have set up as a standing column shall be Elohim's house." So the place where Yaakov stopped and rested and set up a stone would someday be the site of the first temple. That's amazing, isn't it? And he says, "And of all that you give me, I shall certainly give a tenth to you." Now, he says, "Is the seed yet in the storehouse? Until now, the vine and the fig tree and the pomegranate and the olive tree have not yielded its fruit. From this day on, I shall bless you." Now, I want to maybe drop a little bombshell, and you can disagree with me if you want on this. This stone was laid on the 24th of Kislev, just prior to Hanukkah, which is dedication. That's what it means. How many months is it from Hanukkah to Sukkot, approximately? 9 months. 9 months. What is the human gestation period? 9 months. They laid a chief cornerstone. And who is the chief cornerstone? Let's turn to Matthew 21. I think you know where I'm going with this anyhow. Matthew chapter 21. And we'll read verse 42. Yeshua said to them, "Did you never read in the scriptures, the stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone? And this was from Yahweh. It is marvelous in our eyes." The chief cornerstone is representative of Yeshua. He's the true foundation of the temple. He's the true foundation of our whole faith. And if we go over to Acts chapter 4, verse 11, "This is the stone which was rejected by you builders, which has become the chief cornerstone. And there is no deliverance in anyone else." You see how those verses go together? This is a stone, but there's no deliverance in anyone else. "For there's no other name under the heaven given among men by which we need to be saved." Well, let's turn to Luke chapter 1, verse 31. "And you see, you shall conceive in your womb and shall give birth to a son and call his name Yeshua." Conceive in your womb. 9 months later, after the conception, the Messiah is born. So it's entirely possible, if you have it, that Yeshua was conceived during the time of the Hanukkah, even though Hanukkah wasn't really... You know, Hanukkah only means dedication. Hanukkah is all throughout the Bible. But the actual feast of Hanukkah hadn't come about then. But he was conceived at that time. That's what I believe. And finally, let's go to Ephesians chapter 2. When I say finally, I don't mean it's the end of the message. It's the end of this subject here. This is an old Bible. I use it because I have some things marked in here from a long, long time ago. Okay, Ephesians chapter 2. We're going to read verses 20 and 22. "Having been built upon the foundation," we're talking about foundation again, "of the emissaries and prophets, Yeshua Messiah himself being the chief cornerstone. So we see now this is including the emissaries and the prophets, in whom all the building being joined together grows into a set apart dwelling place in Yahweh. And what were they rebuilding? A set apart dwelling place. What are we building today? A set apart dwelling place. Joanne and I were at a Sukkot celebration probably more than a decade ago. And the theme was rebuilding the fallen sukkah. You see, the sukkah has fallen. Winds of doctrine have scattered it all over the place. And it lies in ruin and shambles. So it's up to us to pick up those pieces and put them all back together and get new branches and cover it and make it beautiful again. That's up to us. That's what we're doing. We are rebuilding the fallen sukkah. We are rebuilding the temple of Yahweh. We are paving the way for the return of Yeshua. Let's think about all those implications. And the second time the word of Yahweh came to Haggai on the 24th day of the month, saying, speak to Zerubbabel, governor of Yehuda, saying, I'm shaking the heavens and the earth. He's shaking things up again. And I shall overturn the throne of reigns. The rule of the nations of this world is coming to an end. Because when Yeshua comes, he's going to rule them with a rod of iron. There won't be any more government as we know it. There'll be a perfect government. There won't be any Republicans or Democrat or communist or socialist or capitalist or whatever have you. That's all going to be gone. He's going to overthrow the throne of reigns. And I shall destroy the might of the Gentile reigns. Oh, yeah, we look at our Gentile armies, and they look pretty mighty, don't they? Tanks and planes and bombs and artillery and A-bombs and H-bombs and all kind of things. It's nothing. He's going to overthrow it when he returns. And I'll overturn the chariots and their riders, and the horses and their riders shall come down, each by the sword of his brother. Each by the sword of his brother. Now, where did we read that before? When the Israelites were seduced by the Midianites, the first person to get up and do something about it was Pinchas or Phinehas. And he didn't use a sword, but he used a spear. And he put a violent end, but a necessary end, to the foolishness that was going on, the sin that was being flaunted in the sight of the people. And then the leaders who were faithful were told, take your sword. We have leaders here who are turning their backs. They're turning a blind eye to what's been happening. Kill them. Use your sword to kill them. What did we read from Yirmiyahu? He who withholds his sword from blood is cursed. I read that earlier during the announcements. We can't be afraid to not use the sword. And what's our sword? Right here. Okay. I'm not saying take a sword and go out and start killing people. All right. But this is the sword, the word. Take the word to them. Rebuke them with the word of Yahweh if they're doing wrong. Some time ago, one of my daughters was misbehaving very greatly. And I feared her influence on the rest of my children. So I put her out of the house. I did it right. I got an apartment. I paid the first few months' rent. I bought her some food. And I said, you're going to live here. You're not living in my house. And she hated me for it. And the other kids kind of feared. I don't want that to happen to me. But several years later, she called me up. And she heard that we were going to be having a Hanukkah commemoration, and she asked if she could come. I said, sure, you can come to it, no problem. And after the service, she said, Dad, she said, I want to talk to you. I said, okay, let's talk. And she said, you know, when I was a teenager, she said, I hated your guts. And I said, well, we didn't have a mutual fan club, did we? And she said, no, I just want you to know something. Now, I'm a mom with teenagers. And Dad, you were right. Everything you did was the right thing, and it was for good. And that brought tears to my eyes. And we both cried. And we had a cementing of our relationship. But she said, and she admitted to me, if you hadn't have done that, she said, I know my bad behavior would have influenced my sisters and my brother. Sometimes we have to take the sword. We have to do hard things. And it did not make me happy to do that. It grieved me. And sometimes we have to do things that grieve us. And maybe some of you say, oh man, you're a terrible person. You're an ogre. I was called that before, so go ahead and call me that if you want to. But what I did turned out right in the end. Now, in that day, declares Yahweh of hosts, I shall take you, Zerubbabel, my servant, son of Shealtiel, declares Yahweh of hosts, and shall make you a signet, for I have chosen you, declares Yahweh of hosts. I have chosen you. What's a signet? Well, back then, if the king or some official wrote a letter and he folded it up, it was sealed with wax. And they took their signet ring and they pressed it into the warm wax to make an impression. And the mail carrier or whatever delivered that letter, and that signet had better not be disturbed, better not be broken. I wouldn't want to have been a mail carrier in hot weather. But that's the way that they gave some sense of security to what was inside that letter or that decree or whatever it was. Zerubbabel is a signet, a symbol of authority. But who is Zerubbabel? What does his name mean? Zerubbabel is a compound word. Zera, meaning seed, and Babel, meaning Babel, Babylon. Zerubbabel is the seed of Babylon. He's someone who was sown in Babylon. He was born in a Babylonish system. And he left it. And who's Zerubbabel today? Who's born in a Babylonish system? And we've chosen to leave it. Every one of us. Every one of us can say, we are Zerubbabel. We are born in a Babylonish system. We went to Babylonish schools. We ate Babylonish food at one time. We were indoctrinated with Babylonish ideas. We worked and played in a Babylonian system, and we developed a Babylonian mindset, or maybe an Egyptian mindset. But we didn't have a Hebrew mindset until now. That's what we're supposed to be getting. So Zerubbabel means he who was sown in Babylon, and that makes every one of us, or should make every one of us here, a Zerubbabel. I don't care if you're a Jew, if you can prove you're from the tribe of Levi or Gad or Asher or whatever, or you're not from any of the tribes, you're Zerubbabel. You are a Zerubbabel. You are someone sown in Babylon. And we have to escape that whole mindset, that whole way of understanding things. We have to escape it and come into a realization of who and what we are, that we are Israel. And if you're not physically Israel, then you can be grafted in. You don't have, there's no DNA salvation. Salvation is granted to whosoever will. Whosoever will what? Whosoever is willing to become part of Israel. Whosoever is willing to become part of the Torah and live by the Torah. Whose halakha? Halakha means a way to walk. Whose halakha is the Torah. And yes, I know right now we have a lot of confusion here in the world. We have different doctrines, different ideas, different of opinions, so on and so forth. But we have to concentrate on the Torah and not allow ourselves to be carried away by every wind of doctrine. We have to stay on Yahweh. And there are some people who have different ideas, different opinions, and there's nothing we can do about that right now. It'll all be straightened out when Yeshua returns. And he may come to some of us and say, you people think you were all right. Well, you're not. You're not 100% right. You were doing this, this, and this wrong. But now, time to change. Time to start doing everything right. And he'll set us straight. And we have to be willing to accept that. But brothers and sisters, when there's one more thing. It says the people were strengthened. The people were strengthened. How do we strengthen the people? We strengthen one another. In Malachi, it says they spoke often to one another. And that's what we have to do. We have to strengthen ourselves by speaking encouraging words to one another. I said I got two phone calls this week from different people. And we had some nice conversations. And I think they were encouraged. They encouraged me, and I hope I encouraged them. We have to, we have maybe people in hospitals or nursing homes. It'd be nice to visit them. Maybe some of us have relatives in jail or in prison. It'd be nice to encourage them. If we can't visit them, we can write them. But here in the congregation, in Beth Shalom, we have to encourage one another. And Facebook is a good way to do that. Now, Facebook can be a very contentious place sometimes. But we can use it for good by communicating with them. Sometimes I send little messages to people, or sometimes I'll just send them a happy face just to let them know that I'm thinking about them. And maybe we could all start doing that. Send one another if you're on Facebook. Now, if you're not on Facebook, there's nothing you can do about it. But there are other things you can do. Go up to one another and say, hey, I'm glad you're here this week. Good to see you again. Make one another feel welcome. Even though some of us may have been here for years, go up to someone who's been here for years and say, man, I'm glad you're here. Good to see you again. That's how we strengthen one another. We don't go around with a long face like, you ever watch Winnie the Pooh? Eeyore? Eeyore the donkey, he's always going wrong, everything's going wrong. That's not encouraging people. That's not strengthening people. That's making them wonder what's wrong with you. And we've got to exhibit the joy of our salvation. So that's what I want to close with. Let's realize that we are Zerubbabel, we're sown in Babylon, but we're no longer in Babylon. Babylon's a thing of the past. It's gone, and let's keep it gone, and let's concentrate on being Israelites. We're building the nation of Israel, and we're building the worship of Yahweh. Father, thank you for this opportunity again to bring your word before people who love you and want to learn more of your ways. Father, we pray that this word was a blessing and will be continue to be a blessing to people. We pray, Father, that we have learned from it. And we pray, Father, that you continue to give us your blessing and continue to show us your mercy. Father, we thank you that you have tempered your judgment with mercy. Because if you haven't, none of us would be able to stand. We thank you for your mercy. And Father, we pray for your continued grace on everyone here, on everyone online. And Father, we pray that ultimately we'll all be together in your kingdom, praising and blessing you and enjoying your presence and reveling in your presence and seeing that you delight in us. Father, please hear and accept this prayer and accept our thanks to you. B'shem Yeshua Meshikenu, in the name of Yeshua, our Messiah, our Redeemer, and our soon coming King. And everyone said, Amen. 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 All right, hallelujah.